All right. If you guys would turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter number two. Philippians chapter number two. I'm thankful to be here this evening with you guys and share the word. So as you know, we have our typical prayer nights, right? And if you are a young man who is interested in growing in that gifting area, never hesitate to reach out, right? We have intentional opportunities like this for people like me to grow in this area. We have our very own Tyler Steeman, who's going to be doing this next month. And listen, man, he's prepared. I mean, 2 weeks ago, he already had his passage lined up. He's like, hey, I'm doing this one. So I'm like, you're going to want to make sure that you're here for that in November. So like I said, I'm thankful to be here tonight, have this opportunity to open God's word. We're taking a break from our Genesis series tonight as we have our monthly prayer night as a local church. And so if you came expecting a 40-minute sermon, you're going to get about half that. And if you celebrated when I said that, well, then just shame on all of you, okay? Because there's no such thing as too long of a message, right? Maybe. We'll see. So I want to start off tonight with a question for you guys before we jump into our passage tonight. So how many of you at least once in your life have been told by someone that the world does not revolve around you? The world does not revolve around you, right? For all being honest, right, if we've been a kid or if we're just a human, we've all had to been told this a few times in our life because we were probably being very selfish, right? We were focused on our own desires and our own needs. We maybe even had a faulty view of what we thought we deserved as our beautiful, perfect selves, right? And so in that self-centered attitude, what someone had to graciously or not so graciously remind us of is, hey, the world does not revolve around you, right? So although this may not be a perfect analogy to parallel with our passage this evening, I want us to, with this analogy, consider this problematic mindset of self-centeredness in the church and consider how Paul calls the local church to not be self-centered in the church, but to practice servanthood. So to give a short synopsis of the book of Philippians leading up to this part of the letter, firstly there in chapter 1, Paul begins by addressing this letter directly to the local church there in Philippi. He says to the saints and the deacons and the elders there at Philippi, right? The first chapter, it's ultimately a letter of gratitude from Paul as he expresses his thanks for this church's support of him in the gospel endeavors. As he sat in a Roman prison, he shared with them the wrestling that he has in his spirit to both die and be with Christ or to stay and suffer for the gospel's sake. And through this suffering, though, Paul expresses the way in which his imprisonment is being used for the gospel to go forward. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, we see how his imprisonment has both opened up a door of the gospel to the Roman guard and how it has emboldened other followers of Christ to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so Paul may be physically suffering, but we see him express that to continue to live in suffering was an opportunity to show forth the same act of servanthood as Christ showed in his earthly ministry. And then after Paul kind of lays this out there in chapter 1, Paul then turns his attention over to the Philippian church, and he calls them to participate in Jesus's example by taking up the same heart and mindset that Christ had. He calls them to live out a Christ-like mindset of humility and servanthood among one another in the church. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, as Paul is speaking directly to the church, if you guys want to read it with me, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here in our passage tonight, as the Apostle Paul is writing to this local church in Philippi, firstly lays out in verses 3 and 4 how this mind of humility and servanthood is to be practically lived out. These verses, it really gives us a guide to how we as a church family are to conduct ourselves among one another and how we are to view and treat one another. And he parallels this type of mindset of servanthood that we're to have with how this was Christ's mindset during his earthly ministry. And so if we boil it down in this passage tonight, Paul here is calling the church in Philippi to treat one another in humility and servanthood. And so as we walk through the text briefly tonight, if there's one thought that I want us to try and walk away with tonight and consider, it would be this, and it's up there on the screen for us. It says, "Christians and their local church are to adopt the mindset of servanthood rather than self-centeredness. So beginning here in verse number 3, the first thing that we need to recognize that in order to mirror the servanthood of Christ as a church, church members are not to be contentious or conceitful in their conduct. He says, Paul says there verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And so right out of the gate, Paul begins by communicating these two specific characteristics which the body of believers are to abstain from living in. He uses the term strife and vainglory, and if you're anything like me, you've probably never used the term strife or vainglory in your day-to-day conversation. So just to kind of break it down here, the word strife carries this idea of contentiousness or heated disagreement, doing things out of rivalry or angry passions, someone who's argumentative in their interactions. A made-up scenario to help us kind of see what this theoretically might look like. Imagine you have two coworkers named Sarah and Jake who constantly argue at the office, right? Instead of working together, Sarah keeps spreading rumors about Jake and tries to make him look bad in front of their boss. She criticizes his ideas harshly, refuses to cooperate, and stirs up tension among their teammates. In this situation, right, we see that Sarah is acting in strife, right? She's creating conflict and division and hostility instead of seeking peace or teamwork. And so what Paul is commanding here to the local church shows us that we can't exemplify a servant-filled life with such an attitude, right? We can't be a church body who exemplifies servanthood when we have strife among our fellowship. And then furthermore, Paul then mentions this idea of vainglory. And the term vainglory is just what it sounds like, right? It's glory that is vain. One author stated this in regards to what vainglory kind of means. He says, the idea seems to be that of mere self-esteem, a desire to honor ourselves, to attract attention, to win praise, and to make ourselves the uppermost or foremost or the main object. The command here solemnly forbids our doing anything with such an aim, no matter whether it be intellectual attainment and physical strength and skill in music and eloquence or in song or religion. Self is not to be foremost. Selfishness is not to be the motive. So to give a visual of what vainglory might look like, I was actually at a gas station once, and it was probably several months ago, but I may or may not have taken a picture of a 35-year-old dude. He was in a full decked out American flag suit with sunglasses on at like 8:30 at night, right? And so I don't want to bash the dude, right? Because he was probably just feeling good that day and he wanted to look good. But this maybe is just kind of an idea to try and help us visualize what vainglory might look like, right? Someone who's trying to attract attention to themselves and maybe how they dress or how they display themselves. But with all the silly illustrations aside, right, what Paul is commanding here to this church and what we need to firstly grasp tonight as a local church is that the arrogance and self-exaltation that come with these two attributes of being contentious or having heated disagreements and trying to make ourselves utmost among each other is to be something that is actively rejected within the local church. Paul is very clearly showing them that as a restored body of believers who claim to follow the risen Savior, adopting a selfish mindset of being strife-filled and seeking to exalt ourselves is not the way that Christ's church should operate. I think that naturally, if we're all being honest, right, this call to avoid such characteristics, it automatically goes against the nature of our human flesh. To be kind to one another, even with those we disagree with or we don't like, it's not the initial response we might want to have. It's easy to become argumentative when we meet disagreement with people. It's easy to seek our own status or make ourselves the most important thing. We don't need to be taught to be contentious or prideful, right? We just simply are. We might even say it's a natural human response to be contentious and to seek the elevation of our own self. If we look at the disciples here in Luke 22, what we see is a group of humans arguing over who's going to be the greatest disciple, right? Who's the most important? If we look in the Old Testament at King Saul, we see a king who in the end ultimately sought glory for himself. And then to add on top of this, this human nature of being selfishly motivated, our culture today pushes self-elevating ideologies. You know, write off those in your life you dislike and disagree with, right? View them as a hated enemy. Prioritize your own success, your own power as the most important thing. And what I'm trying to get at here is despite our flesh and the world's attempts to normalize such actions in regards to Christians in the local church, this is not to be the normal mindset within the body of Christ. Regardless of what our own flesh and the wave of culture tells us, adopting this type of mindset goes against the very example of Jesus's servanthood. So that first truth that we must recognize tonight is that in order to mirror the servanthood of Christ as a church, we are to avoid strife and vainglory. And then as Paul there continues in the text, the next thing that we see is that not only are we to reject strife and vainglory, but we are also to, in humility embrace the esteem and betterment of one another. See what verses 3 and 4 said. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As Paul continues here in this letter, he takes this call to servanthood a step further by saying to the local church to not only avoid strife and vainglory, but to embrace esteeming others and looking at each other's interests over their own. The word esteem here in this particular usage, it's a verb. And if you're here today and you've made it through the second grade or 10th grade, if you're homeschooled like me, it's an action, right? A verb is an action, right? And so to esteem others is a lived out action in which we hold someone in high regard, to prize them or consider them favorable. In Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. To esteem a brother or a sister in Christ means to honor them and to hold them in high regard. And this is exactly what Paul is calling us to do. Christ Church is to be a church who, in authentic humility, seeks to build up each other rather than our own selves. Alongside this idea of esteeming others, we are to also live in a mindset of looking at the interest of others, or simply boiled down to selflessly seek one another's best. It is our duty to lay aside one's priorities and convenience of self to seek the spiritual betterment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, a quick caveat to make here, we would recognize that this does not mean to pretend to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, right? Our role is not to micromanage someone and try and play a role in someone's life that we're not meant to play. One author put it this way, he said, this, of course, does not mean that there is to be an improper interference in the business of others or that we're to have the character of busybodies in other people's matters, but that we are to regard with appropriate solicitude the welfare of others and to strive to do them good. And so after Paul lays out this humble servant mindset that we are to adopt as a local church here in verses 3 and 4, he then gives this beautiful highlight reel, if you would call it that, of Jesus's ministry to show how Jesus, the Lord himself, adopted this heart and mind of servanthood through his earthly ministry. Look with me what it says in verse number 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in this, we see that the ultimate reason we are to adopt this servant mindset shown in verses 3 and 4 is because it's what our very Savior did for us. See how Paul lays it out in verses 6 and 7. He says, who being Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This act that was done by God here in these verses, there's simply not a greater act of humility or a greater act of looking out for the interest of others than this right here. The God of the universe stepped down from his perfect, exalted position, not because he had to, not because he was lonely, but because ultimately he loved us. He was born into this earth as a human man with no reputation, nothing to show forth in it, as a humble servant to serve the needs of his creation, the ultimate need for our salvation. And then not only did he humble himself to become flesh and bone, but he went well beyond that by submitting to the will of the Father to selflessly die on a cross for our sins. Verse number 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ lived a life of servanthood to others through healing and teaching before he exemplified the greatest act of mercy and servanthood by dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. And through this and through his resurrection, right, we see in verses 9 and 10 that he has been highly exalted, that he sits on the right hand of God and every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. And I want us to note that this salvation and victory in Christ was all made possible because of a God who chose to live in humble servanthood. And the synopsis of the ministry of Christ that Paul gives, it ultimately reveals to us why it is so important for us as followers of Jesus to live this out. If we claim to be his followers, it is our responsibility to, although yes, imperfectly, but to the most that we can, frame our lives the way that Jesus framed his life. We could say that it is even an expectation as Christians to imperfectly yet consistently yield to a life of servanthood in the church like Christ did for humanity. Friends, like I said, there is no greater act of humble servanthood and looking out for the interests of others than that of Jesus Christ. And Paul is commanding the local church that they are to make this the model in which they follow after. This is the kind of radical servanthood that is to be shown forth in Christ Church. And I want us to note that it should caution us to take a step back and evaluate our hearts if we reject living this kind of servanthood out in our local church. When we make being a part of the local church about us, right? When we consume ourselves with how the church should serve me, we are adopting a heart and mindset of selfishness within the church rather than servanthood. And this should not be the case. This is not the mindset Paul calls the church to have. I fear that within my own life, and no doubt all of our lives as well, that we can lose sight of this truth. There seems to be an ever-growing problem of selfish-minded members rather than servant-minded members, right? There's many, many people who will fall much too easily into a mindset of consumerism in the church rather than servanthood within the church. That instead of adopting the life of a servant that Christ displayed, I'm too focused on my needs and my preferences rather than seeking how to be a part of Christ's church and live out a servanthood within it. We're known maybe potentially as someone who is unwilling to get involved in serving the local church beyond just purely attending it. There's no doubt an issue rising in churches today and have been for a long time, this issue of mere attenders rather than serving members of a church. There was a recent article that gave an estimate of the amount of professing evangelical Christians who get involved within their local church beyond just mere attendance. And it said that those with evangelical beliefs reported a volunteering rate, or you could use the word serving there, to be 37% in the past year. This suggests that there's roughly 60 to 65% of evangelical churchgoers may be attending church without involvement beyond just attendance. Churches today are filled with people who want to serve Christ's church and adopt this mindset of servanthood when it fits their schedule and when it's convenient for them or when it benefits them in their experience. But they don't want to have to selflessly serve and use their giftings for the body. In church, I just want us to understand that this is not what biblical servanthood in your local church looks like. This is not the kind of mindset that Paul calls the church to or what Christ exemplified in his ministry for us. Each one of us as a follower of Jesus has a duty to utilize the spiritual giftings, the time and the resources that God has given us to be a servant to his local church. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Being a part of a local church should go beyond just coming and sitting and soaking in, right? It should be well beyond that. We should adopt the heart and life of a servant. So as we shortly here come to conclusion here, one author stated this, which I thought was a helpful way to think about this. He said, the difference between being a church attender and a church member is commitment. Attenders are spectators from the sidelines. Members get involved in the ministry. Attenders are consumers. Members are contributors. Attenders want the benefits of a church without sharing the responsibility. The Apostle Paul directly calls the church in Philippi, and he indirectly calls us today as a local church to something greater than selfishness and consumerism. He ultimately calls us to humble servanthood, to be kind and humble in our conduct with one another and be others focused. We're to be his church who avoids worldly character like strife and vainglory, embraces biblical servanthood, and does such things because it's what our Lord and Savior did for us. And so as we come to a close here tonight before moving into our time of prayer, I want us to consider one thing tonight as a local church before we go into our time of prayer, and that is this up on the screen. It's how are you adopting the mindset of servanthood in your local church today? When you come to church, do you come to utilize the spiritual giftings that God has given you to edify and serve his church so that the gospel mission can go forward, or do you simply attend? Do you seek to be others focused in your church and serve the body in any way that it needs to be, or do you seek your own benefit and convenience? Jesus here, he gave the greatest example of radical humility when he lived 33 years on this earth, roughly. And as a local church, Paul calls us to seek to live that out, that same radical servanthood towards his church. I'll close with this passage here in Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to this earth to be ministered to, but to minister. And in the same way, we as followers should not come to his church seeking to be ministered, but rather to minister and serve his church. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to have Pastor Paul come up so we can continue forward in the things that we have going on tonight. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord. And I'm thankful for the example that you ultimately gave us, Lord, in the life of servanthood that you lived and ultimately dying on the cross for our sins, God. This is the ultimate act of humility and servanthood that you could have shown. And I just pray that we as a local church would seek to exemplify that same type of servanthood towards one another. Thank you for everything that you have done for us and everything that you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.